because I wanted to look at that together. Actually, the reading goes on to 34, so we'll read that together. We'll finish the reading down to verse 34. Very familiar passage. We're about to embark on a series of studies this morning on the life of Jacob. Jacob, if you know anything about your Bible in the Old Testament, he's a flawed character. Everyone apart from the Lord, all have feet of clay. We all have feet of clay. We think we stand and we're easily blown off course. And that's why we're going to look at Jacob. I fell in love with Jacob in my first Bible. The first Bible I ever read was the Thompson Chain reference. And in the back there was wee additional information. And there was a graph saying the life of Jacob. And it went like this. And believe it or not, that is your life as well. There are times when life is good and you're on the mountain and you're praising the Lord, things are going well, and then there's times you just wonder, Lord, this is hard. I'd rather be back up. When am I coming out the curve, as Ian said to us this morning? How long before I know times of refreshing and blessing again? And that's what I want us to do over these next few weeks. Rather, as your new pastor say, right, it's all about mission, it's all about the Great Commission, we need to get out there and do things. I recognise that we're flesh and blood. We have aches and pains, we have joys, we have sorrows, and it's in that life that we have to minister. And therefore, to minister, you need to have a faith in God, a love for God. These things very much help. He is your hope. He's your strength, just to function, regardless of Christian ministry, whatever that might look like. But let's finish this reading, shall we? Genesis 25. Read from verse 24 up to there, the pregnancy, there's two children jostling within each other, and we're told that these are two nations. When the time came, verse 24, for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. If you're familiar with the Lord of the Rings, that's Gimli right there. That's him, this wee hairy thing that's born. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so that he was named Jacob, which basically means grasp or grasps the heel. He was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Esau. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is my birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. We'll end the reading at the end of that chapter. Let's come before God. Let's ask for his help. Our loving Father, we just still ourselves in your presence this morning, and we thank you for your word. Your Lord, your word is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Left to ourselves, Lord, we would wander away. We would be foolish in our thinking. But we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this portion of your word. Help us now, Lord, to understand it. Help us to understand what was happening to Jacob and his family at this time. And help us, Father, to apply this to us, that we might see what you're doing in our life, and that we might take hope and encouragement in the God, in our God and Father, and Saviour of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you remember, if I can get this thing to come up. This. Do you remember that? Videos. Remember the days you used to go around to a video shop and you used to come out with VHS things and you got your six videos that you had for three nights and you had to sit there in a marathon and watch them all? This was the days before Netflix, where you don't need to go out in the pouring rain at a wee corner shop. You can just download them now on Netflix or Amazon or whatever. I don't know if you remember those, that there was the one of the most frustrating things if you ever got a DVD out and you watched it and you bought it because, or you hired it because you wanted to see a particular movie. But you have to go through all this rubbish at the start, trailers, trying to kind of whiz through it, and a wee sign comes up, you're not whizzing through this, you have to watch this because you might want to hire this one. And quite often if you're watching these trailers because you have no choice to see what's coming up, maybe by the same film producer, you'd think, that looks good, I'll maybe get that the next time. Or you think, I often say to Lucille, remind me not to watch that. That's a wee phrase I would use. Remind, whatever I do, don't let me watch that. That looks dreadful, and so forth. But trailers are designed to hook you in. You see them and you think, wow, that looks interesting. And they're usually, they give you the best bits of the film. And sometimes when you get the movie out, you think, as well, just watching the trailer. That was the only good bits of the film. You got the whole lot in 2 or 3 minutes. Trailers can be quite exciting. They should be exciting. They should make you want to read more or to watch more. This morning, in the passage we read together, is like a trailer. It's not only the beginning of Jacob's life. It's a picture of about what's happened, about to happen to him in the rest of his life. And it's a good place, obviously, to begin. It's like condensing his whole life into these few verses. And in it we see principles about how God works in his life, how he's going to work in his life, and how he works in our life. It's a very important portion and development in God's word. Up till chapter 25, God, as you know, has been at work, and now he begins to work in this man's life, in the life of Jacob. And that's really what I want to look at over these coming weeks. I want us to look at Jacob's life. I want us to learn something about him. But in learning something about him, we will learn something about ourselves. And we will also, perhaps more importantly, learn how God works in our lives. And that's what we'll see in this passage. So what I want to do in the moments that remain is to go through. I want to note four key things. This is a big sermon. It really is. There's a lot in this. So I won't have time to dilly-dally and loiter around any one of the points. As I say, it's a trailer. I'm going to go through it quickly, and we will pick these themes up later on. But like a trailer's fast-moving, just grab something of what I might say to you this morning, because it is quite a key passage. I'm calling the series that we're looking at Struggling. I like this wee image of the wee plant coming up, struggling in the heat, just trying to cope. Struggling, studies in the life of Jacob. And one of the key verses in this is what is happening to me? Rebecca asks us of the Lord, things are happening. What's happening to me? And really, what we're about to look at is to try and understand what is happening in this passage to them as a family, and to us. What is God doing here? And what is God doing in our life? That's really where we're going this morning as we look at this passage, trying to make sense of it for them, trying to make sense of it for us. So the first thing, we note four things, and I want to note first of all the providence of God. God's wisdom and his love and care for his people. And you see this very clearly, not only in this passage, which is a trailer of what's to come, but you certainly note this throughout Jacob's whole life. We see in this incident and in the life of Jacob later on, that God uses ordinary people in ordinary life situations and circumstances to bring about his plan. God has a plan for them. This is not just an ordinary family. There is Jacob's father is Isaac. Isaac's father is Abraham. God chose Abraham. God is doing a work in this family. They are a significant family. This is not just, if you didn't know the Bible, who are these people? They are significant people in God's word. But they're ordinary people, as we'll see in a minute. Very flawed. And yet God in his providence and his care and love and wisdom is able to use them to bring about His will. And that's one of the things that's impressed me. I don't know if you're still on course with your daily reading plan. If you followed the plan that I was suggesting earlier on, you'll have finished the whole book of Genesis. I think you finished it a few days ago, reading three chapters a day all the way up to the end of January. Boom, you're finished with Genesis. And that's what's really impressed me afresh, reading through Genesis. It's how things appear just to happen randomly. Ordinary people having babies, doing various things. But yet behind this is God who is working His purposes out in their life. And I don't know if we need 20/20 vision. That's if you've got 20/20 vision, you've got perfect eyesight. Some of us don't have because we're wearing glasses. But if you've got 20/20 vision, you don't need glasses. You've got perfect eyesight. Well, I don't know if we need that as a Christian, but as Christians we need 50/20 vision. Do you know what I mean by 50/20 vision? It's one of my favourite verses of the whole Bible. It's the account, you remember, when Joseph had a dream. And to you and I, you had a dream. My wife has dreams. I have dreams. I must have ate too much cheese or something last night. That's that. But Jacob's dream was very different. God was working. Wasn't an ordinary dream. And you know what happened? Sold into slavery. All his life was like Jacob's as well, up and down, like his dad's. And then you read these words, Genesis 50:20, when he comes to his brothers at the end of all of this, when all finished well, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. That should be the motto or a major theology in your life, that Monday, you will intend to do things. You'll intend to jump on a train at a certain time. You will intend this, and this is going to happen. And your whole day and your mind will be mapped out, even this week, even this month. Perhaps you've even sorted your holidays out. You will intend to do many things. But behind all this, God intends. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our life. There is nothing wasted in our life. There is not a millisecond of your life that God is not interested in. Does that excite you? Some of you look as if, wow, I can't think of anything worse. It's the most exciting thing that you intend, but God intends. You will plan, but God will have the last say. And God works His purposes out. In the book of Genesis, indeed the whole of Scripture, is basically man planning, but God orchestrating things. And at the end of the day, God works through a natural order of things. If your natural disposition is to be downcast, God can use that, and God will use that. And God will use all to His glory. And you remember, that's what's happening here. God created the world. Man rejected God in the garden. I don't want God, I'll go my own way. God puts in place a plan to restore man back to Himself. You see this in the early chapters of Genesis, if you're reading this. And He begins by choosing one man. You come to Genesis 12, key portion of God's Word. And you think, wow, God's choosing this man. Through this man, you remember, He says, Abraham, He's going to make of him a nation. He says, leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. And then He says, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's quite something. That's better than you'll have a good day on Monday and Tuesday. Wednesday might be a bit ropey, and Thursday will be better. I'm going to bless you, make you a great nation, and through you, all nations, even the Scots, will be blessed. God has a plan, and it includes even the Welsh and the Scots and the Irish. Wherever you come from, Papua New Guinea, you're in there. Through Him, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And if you're reading this as a novel, because you can't get the Bible like a novel if you've ever seen this. And but even if you're reading the story, you're going, wow, so how is it going to happen? And then you work your way through. So he's armed with these promises, and Abraham goes on his way, and he's mostly obedient, but sometimes he's untrusting. And he tries to bring the plan about through his own means, and having concubines, and his wife can't have any children. If you're told you're going to be made a great nation, the first prerequisite is that your wife can bear children. It stands to reason. It's not rocket science. But this is how God works. He works in a way that his blessing will not come about through human effort. Though we try and though we organise, though we try to bless ourselves by getting that good job and marrying that person and living in this house, in this street, and our children will turn out just the way we want. We try in our whole life to bless ourselves. And yet God allows us to go down that route. But he often cuts across us and blesses us in ways that we never imagined. Sometimes it's through the difficult times. And this is what's happening in Jacob's life. The plan is that God's going to bless. Abraham's wife can't have children. Enter God. God, at a ripe old age, says to her, this time next year you'll have a child. And you remember what she does? Does she say, thanks, that's great. I can believe that very easily. She laughs. So the child Isaac is called laughter. She just blows your switches. This is how God works. And you go, oh, really? Yep, you're trying to do it, but you're not going to do it your way. We'll do it my way. And then she gives birth to a son, Isaac. And then when you come to chapter 25, you're coming to the next in the family line. God says to Abraham, I'm going to do this. He gets promise after promise. Isaac comes along. He gets no new promises. He only gets the old promises that were given to Abraham, reiterated to him. And then Jacob comes. And then you think, wow, what's going to happen here? Because if God had to work in Abraham's life, to open his wife's womb, we read right at the start of Jacob's life, the same thing has to happen in this case. Because here's Isaac of good stock. Here's his wife, Rebecca, of good stock. We're told where she comes from. We're told these two people, whoop-de-doo, a child of promise and a woman from good stock. Surely they will be able to bring about God's plan. The problem is, like before, she can't have any children. And we're told there's this very loving picture. Isaac prays for his wife. It's great, that, isn't it? Prays for the Lord, open her womb. He has to open her womb for the plan to continue. He opens her womb. And the baby, Jacob, is finally born. But you look at the providence of God in Jacob's life. His life is a mess. His family life. He's born into a dysfunctional family. Favoritism. I don't know if you were born into a family of favoritism. Your dad liked your other brother or sister and your mum liked you. It's a dreadful family to be brought into when you have favourites. And here's Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob's mum and dad, not working together at any time, trying to plan and scheme because Rebecca loves Jacob. Isaac loves Esau. The family's disunited. And as Jacob grows up, he's quite a wily guy. He has a heart for God, but he has a heart for gain. He wants to look after number one. He knows what he's after in life, and he will go for it. And he plans and schemes throughout his whole life, and we'll look at this over the days that come. And you see this even in the passage we read, sell me your birthright. He knows a good thing. He wasn't born first. He wanted to be born first. He's grabbing onto the heel and all that stuff. And he's close on the heels of Esau. But Esau was the firstborn. And he has all the rights of the firstborn, the birthright, twice the inheritance that Jacob will receive. But Jacob wants this. Esau, as we will see, isn't really interested in it. But Jacob wants it. He knows a good thing when he sees it. And he goes through his whole life snatching and grabbing. And if you remember his life, he cheats his brother. His brother wants to kill him. Has to flee from the family home. I mean, I don't know how difficult your family life might be, but I don't think there's maybe MD in your family want to kill you and you're down here hiding out the way of them. Maybe you are. See me afterwards. But that's the situation here. His brother wants to kill him, has to flee, bit of skullduggery in the family. He does a runner, meets his uncle Laban, and he works for him. And then he who deceives others is deceived himself. He gets a taste of his own medicine, and he has to work for his wife. and he's tricked and given him a woman that he doesn't love, and he has to work another 14 years. I don't know what your love life was like, but 14 years to earn your wife, he had to do. Then in the workplace, he's manipulating things to get ahead in the workplace. And then he has to run away from Laban. Then he has to meet his brother Esau again. And his life is just up and down. And yet through this, he meets God at times. God encourages him. Wolf, life is hard. Back up. Then you remember his daughter is raped. And all his sons go on a murdering, killing spree. And then Joseph, one of his sons, is taken away from him. Thinks he'll never see him again. The cause is lost. He just wants to die. And all the way through this, God is working. I mean, I've enjoyed reading chapter 48, 49, 50. All's well that ends well. And it ends really well. But Jacob sums up his own life when he says to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult," he says. If you want me to sum up, they've been 130 years. And he says, they can't compare with Isaac and with Abraham. My life has been a stinker. It's been few and difficult. And that's how he sums up his own life. And most of this he brings upon himself, as we will look at. We'll look at his character, his desire to get ahead. But through all this, God blesses him. He promises him. The promises come to pass. And you remember his funeral. A great multitude of people are coming, vast number, Egyptians and everything, back to the land that the Lord brought them. Not a single promise of the Lord failed in the life of Jacob. And that is the principle, because what's about to happen in 20... Remember, the plan is still unfolding. And what's happening here isn't just about what's happening to them. This is how God has chosen to work, not just in them, but in us. It's the pattern. What you're beginning to see now is a pattern for how God works in his people's lives today. I don't know about your family. I don't know what baggage is there. I don't know what skeletons might be in your cupboard that you wouldn't want to know about Uncle Harry. They don't mention him. He's in prison for doing something. Or your mum and dad didn't love you as much as you would have liked, and so forth. That is your baggage. That is your life. That is the way you have come. It's the way that Jacob has come. And yet God chose him and God loved him. And we see the providence of God being worked out in his life. God chose these three patriarchs. They are mentioned often in Scripture. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And whenever you read that wee phrase, and you'll find it many times in Scripture, you're not supposed to go, "These are great men. I'm just me. I was born in Glasgow. What chance have I got? This is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You're supposed to go, "Yeah, they three weren't particularly impressive. And therefore, if God loved them, he loves me. If God could work in their life, he can work in my life." The commentators make much of this. Here's a quote. "So the patriarchs emerge from Scripture not as lily-white heroes, but as real men of flesh and blood, red in tooth and claw. And with them and their failings, we can all identify." That's what you're supposed to look at them and say, if God can do a work in them, he can do a work in me. Because they were flawed. The three of them were flawed. And everybody that comes after them are flawed. So we too need to, and we'll look at this as we go through the chapters. Our family life is like this. Our life is like this. And it's easy to get freaked out and say, "Oh, where is God?" And we can plan and we can organise, and it's right that we do this. But God is big enough to cope with our mistakes and our personality getting in the road and our weakness and even our sin. Such is the providence of God. And we see this, that despite Jacob, the plan of God goes on. And despite his planning and scheming and trying to achieve the blessing for himself as his dad did, as his grandfather did, it will be by the providence of God. So, you intended, but God intended. And that's what we see is, and we will see in the life of Jacob. The second one thing I want us to notice is the grace of God in this passage. You remember, as I said up until now, God says, I have a plan, it's through you I'm going to bless the nations, but barrenness, more barrenness. So it becomes very apparent when you get up to chapter 25, if God's plan of salvation and the people of Bonnie Scotland will be blessed, it's not going to come about with these three individuals. It will only come about by God intervening. He has orchestrated it in such a way that he has to intervene and he has to bless us himself. The situation was laughable for Abraham and for Sarah, and it was impossible for Isaac and Rebekah. And when you come into Jacob's life, it's the same thing. And in this passage, you see something which is very important, which highlights the grace of God. After 20 years of marriage, Rebecca is now pregnant, and you think she'd be overjoyed. I'm pregnant after 20 years, but all is not well in the womb. And it says here the baby's jostled. In the Hebrew, it means the baby's smashed against each other. World War III was happening in there. I don't know if you ever remember those days when your wife was pregnant and you could see the wee bump. And you see a wee foot moving. Oh, I could feel that. That was good. Oh, you actually are pregnant. For the first time, I actually believe you. But these babies were really going at it. And such that she must have thought, wow. She says, what's happening? She goes to the Lord. Lord, what's happening in here? And God tells her what's happening in these verses. He explains this himself. Two nations, verse 23, are in your womb. Two peoples from within you are being separated. One people will be stronger than the other. Who will win this battle for the birthright and the blessing? Who's going to come out first? Is it going to be Esau or Jacob? Who's going to be next in line for the blessing, for the promises of God? And then we are told that the older will serve the younger. Now, what we need to note here is that this is not just a prophecy about what's going to happen. God's not just saying, oh, by the way, you don't know, but I know these two, they're going to grow up. Jacob is going to become Israel. Esau is going to become Edom. These two nations, they will form those two nations, and there will be conflict. He's saying this, and we'll look at this in a minute, but he's saying more than this, and he says the older will serve the younger. He knows there's about to be a reversal in the natural order of things, because the older is served by the younger in that culture. You're the firstborn, everybody bows down to you. You're the head of the family. But what's happening here is not just a prophecy about what will happen, and this is important to note. What's happening here is a principle through which God works then, because the plan is still being unfolded. If you didn't have the rest of the Bible, you were reading these things for the first time, you begin to become aware that God's ways are not our ways. That God says the older will serve the younger. And it's God that has determined this. How do we know this? Because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. If he was here explaining this, he would say to you what he says in the book of Romans. He takes this incident and he tells us what's actually happening here. That's how we know that God is a God who chooses us. God determines the order of things. So Paul explains in Romans 9. He says, not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand. He sees this. What's happening here is God is choosing. He's choosing one above the other. And this is what Paul says. This is what the Word of God says. This is what's happening. It's not just a prophecy. God is laying down a principle here. Not by works, Paul says, but by him who calls. As she was told, the older will serve the younger. Are you with me in that? Can you grasp what's happening here? This is not just a historical event. This is not just one family that God is doing this in. God is saying, this is the principle. This is how I work. I am the God who cuts against tradition. I don't choose the people you think I should choose. Kent Hughes in his commentary calls this not just grace, the fact that God chooses anyone, but scandalous grace. He doesn't work in a way that we expect him to work. We can't put him in a box and say, God, you should work this way. I would choose him. Because see, if the world was choosing Esau and Jacob, the world would choose Esau every day. He's the hunter. He's the guy. He's Rambo. He's out in the fields. He's dragging in a deer. And he's just a man's man. Whereas Jacob is a quiet man. He's a mummy's boy. He was brought up by his mum. He lives in the tents. He likes to be indoors. He doesn't like going out in the wind blowing his hair. You would choose Esau every day. He's the man for me. God says, I'm going to choose Jacob. The older will serve the younger. It's how he works. He's always done it that way. And if you read anything of the Bible to this point, you would see that he chooses Abel and not Cain. He chooses Isaac over Ishmael. He chooses Jacob over Esau. Joseph over his brothers. Ephraim over Manasseh. David, young David, over his brothers. He looks for the weak and helpless. He chooses people that you and I wouldn't choose. And he does this. That's scandalous grace. I'm not the oldest member of my family. I have an older brother and a younger brother, and an older sister and a younger sister. I'm slap bang in the middle. My older brother and older sister are not Christians. Far from it. My younger brother and my younger sister are, but not my older family. They are not Christians. And a bit like Ephraim and Manasseh, you remember when Jacob comes to bless Joseph's sons, and Joseph gets annoyed because he brings Ephraim and Manasseh and he does this. And he deliberately crosses and he blesses one above the other in Joseph's midst. No, Dad, no, Jacob, do it this way. I know, my son. I know. This is the way it's to be. This is the way God works. If you're here this morning, I'll tell you why you're here. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. When God called you, think of what you were. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify things that are. Why? So that no one can boast before him. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've got nothing to boast in. Not even your repentance and your own faith. 2 Timothy 2:25. Paul says that God might grant them repentance to bring them to a knowledge of the truth. You've come to a knowledge of the truth this morning because the Lord granted you repentance. It's all of grace. It's how God works. It's how we see him beginning to work now in chapter 25. And this principle will follow all the way through scriptures and through time and up until 2018. It is scandalous grace. He has to choose us. We would not choose him. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Therefore, God chose us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom there, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us at one time once walked or lived among them, gratifying our own sinful nature. That's who we were. But God in his grace came and says, the older will serve the younger. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to choose John. I don't know why. I will never know. But God chooses us, as Paul says, before they had done anything. God didn't see Jacob and think, I'm going to choose him, because he's better than Esau. He didn't do it before they had done anything. Paul tells us, God tells us through Paul, you want to know why I chose them? There wasn't anything. There's nothing in them. The two of them are the same. I just chose him. I chose Jacob. It's the most humbling thing. It's the most humbling thing that God chooses. And if you're here this morning, don't marvel at the fact. This is when you know you're getting it right. Don't ponder the fact, why didn't God choose everybody? Marvel at the fact is, why did God choose anybody? Why did God choose you? Don't put yourself above God and say, God, I think you should have done it this way. I think you should choose them. I think you should save all these people. God will draw to himself those that he will draw to himself. Electing grace. And that's what's happening here. The commentators are very plain on this. I'm not just saying this because I'm a wacky Scotsman and I've just come down as some kind of deformed Calvinist to tell you this. The commentators, evangelical commentators, agree that's what's happening here. Our God is a God who chooses electing grace. The older will serve the younger. He kicks against tradition and he does it that way. Our God is a God who chooses. Thirdly, what else do we see not only in this family but in our families as well? The conflict of God's people. We don't have time to go into this in great detail, but two nations are in the womb, and if you know anything of your Old Testament, this was the case. Esau grows up to become, as it were, the nation of Edom. In that sense, Jacob becomes Israel. His name has changed, and we'll look at that in the sermons that lie ahead, the passages that lie ahead. But it's always been that way. You remember when they were coming out of Egypt? They wanted to go through the land of Edom, and they couldn't, and they had to skirt round it. And other times in their history as well, during the monarchy as well, Edom at some times was incorporated into the Israelite Empire. But whenever Edom had a chance, they would always try and attack Israel, God's people. And then in the fall of Jerusalem, Edom sided with the Babylonians. This brotherly affection was never to be the case. The older will serve the younger. There will be hostility between the two of them throughout their life, throughout their generations. And here we see that this is the case. Conflict between God's people and those who are not God's people. These two men are very, very different. In the passage we read, Esau is somebody who is driven by his appetite, driven by here and now. He's an outdoor adventure kind of guy. He'll bungee jump when Jacob is just in the house. But Jacob and God's people are often the people who are presented with God, the gospel, even before we become Christians, that's made me think. Maybe there's a God. Maybe there's not a God. Maybe there is a Jesus. Maybe he did die on the cross. Oh, you begin to wonder. You begin to ponder. Jacob took seriously the right of the firstborn. He wanted the blessing of God, the blessing of his father. Isaac was more driven by his sensual appetites, by food, by doing things. And you see this in the very last verse. It says, you look at the way that it's worded. It says, Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentils. And look at the word "and." It's just peppered through this. He ate and drank, then got up and he left. Very purposeful. I'm eating, I'm drinking, I'm up, boom, I'm out. I'm on to something else. I despise my birthright, he says. I'm not interested in my birthright. I'm not interested in the blessings of God or the things of God. And that is the difference between these two. A man of God and someone who isn't a Christian and someone who isn't a Christian. The Christian loves the things of God. And there is conflict between us and the rest of the world. We have been reconciled to God and they are still at enmity against God. They shake their fist at God. If there's a God, why doesn't he do this? And we bow before God and we say, God, your ways are not our ways. And this is the difference between them, the conflict that you see here. And that the writer to Hebrews, like Paul interprets the bit about the older will serve the younger, that God's choosing, election, he mentions it in Romans 9. So the writer to Hebrews interprets this verse. As a preacher, this is great. It means I don't have to do thinking. It's already explained to me in the New Testament what's happening here. So what's happening here when he despises his birthright? In Hebrews 12, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau. That's the New Testament's version or interpretation of the Old Testament. He is godless, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. That's what it says in Hebrews. That's what's happening here. He sold his inheritance rights. He was godless. Whereas right at the beginning, you see something in Jacob. He's godly. He wants a blessing. He wants the things of God. This snatching for things and wanting things, living up to his name, you will see throughout his life. He wants the things of God, whereas Esau doesn't. It's always been this way. As there's conflict in Genesis 25, so there is in 26 and 27, and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, all the way to Revelation, all the way through your life, if you're a Christian, you will suffer persecution. It is appointed unto you not only to believe, but also to suffer. You may do this at a personal level, as the world doesn't make sense of you. We may do it at a church level, community level. It may be at a international level. I've just received an invitation from the mayor of Barnet to go to some. Rather than have a chaplain this year, he's going to have loads of people of different faiths, and we get to go, and we get to go to the prayer part of the mayorship thing, and we get to explain our faith. And I thought, I'm up for that. I look forward to that opportunity. But to get to that, you have to go through, and this is what I'm really wrestling, and I'm really struggling, and I don't want to do it, a multi-faith thing. To say that we're all the same. It really doesn't matter. What you believe is really, as long as you're sincere, that's okay. Whereas my faith says, that's not okay. There is one Saviour. There is one way to God. Christianity is an exclusive religion. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless they come through me. And I'm wrestling with that. How do I communicate that in a gentle way without being persecuted? And if I stand up and say and send an email to the... Yeah, I quite fancy the prayer thing, Mr. Mayor. But see this whole multi-faith thing saying we're all the same. I'm struggling with that. Oh, why is that? Because I believe that what we have is right and we are only right. You think that that's going to be popular in this culture? Think they're going to say, well, you're a very tolerant man, Mr. Lowry. They're going to think you're bigoted, you're unloving, you're racist, you're all sorts. Because we believe there's one Saviour and only one way back to God. And we'll be persecuted for that. And I appreciate prayers as I try and steer my way through these things. I'm also being invited to the House of Commons with the local MP, Mike Freer, with other clergymen of the area to get a tour of Westminster. I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be great fun. I'm going to go wear my pride in my sleeve, and if I'm ostracised or called a bigot, I'll try and explain my case, and if they still come to that conclusion, then so be it. I'll stand amongst the rest of the persecuted people of God for what I believe. And I need tact, and I need diplomacy, and I need to be able to do this with gentleness, but we're different. It's always been this way. Jesus says, if they hated me, if they hate you, know that they hated me first. If they hated you and they will hate you, know that they hated me first. But what else does he say? Peter, you are the rock upon which I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the Saviour we have. So lastly, and we're finished, the victory of God. It all ends well. It ends well for Jacob, that a messy family, messy individual, feet of clay, flawed, trying to bring about the blessing, making a mess, but God's plan is on course despite all his family, daughter being raped, son being sold into slavery. And you think, where is this going? God is in control with the providence of God. He chose Jacob. He's not going to abandon him and leave him as he chose you and I. And there may be conflict, but it will end well in your life. How did it end for Jacob? He says, my years that have been few and difficult. We are told in Hebrews that when he was blessing his sons, he leaned on his staff. Know the word? Begins with W. Worshipping. He ended his days worshipping God, despite the fact his life was difficult. You and I, when we're about to flatline, and you look back over your life, and you might say it's been difficult, John. That year was difficult. Annus horribilis. That was difficult. Then I went through that. Then there was miscarriages. Then my family did this. Then I lost my job. Then my health failed. And you'll lean on your staff worshipping him, because you know that it's well with your soul. And all of that is about to be transformed into glory. And that's the, this is what's happening. This is not just about this family. This is about the principles, how God now is revealing to us when you get to 25, because there's nothing before this. Is that how God works? And we can take courage. So we're not just studying the life of Jacob. We're studying your life. We're studying the history of Christendom and how God works. Does that make sense, folks? Does that make sense? Are you thrilled by that? Are you excited by that? Excited by the chapters that will come and all the wheeling and dealing that will come afterwards, and say, if God can work in their life, in that way he can work in mine. He is at work in your life. The minutiae of your life he is interested in. In a moment we're going to sing. We're just waiting. The pianist coming, but we're going to sing our closing hymn.